Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and I'm reading from the New International Version. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed in those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The word of God for the people of God.
Reverend John Jewell tells about a time that he was sitting in an emergency room, waiting room at a hospital. Some of you may identify with that. As he was waiting to be seen, a woman entered with a little girl. The little girl was crying, and the mother was holding a handkerchief, bloody handkerchief, over the mouth of her child. And she was frantically looking for someone to help, and she rushed up to the desk and she says, "My daughter has been hurt. I need to see." And she was immediately cut off and told to take a seat and wait to be checked in. Well, the woman pleaded, "My little girl was hit in the mouth by," and again interrupted and told to take a seat. The clerk, who had cut her off in mid-sentence, again invited her to go and was insistent upon it as the ER doctor walked in and said to this woman at the desk, "Shame on you. This little girl needs help right now." So he motioned to the mother to follow him into the exam room. Now, Reverend Jewell, as he watched this, wondered now how much longer he'd have to wait before he'd be seen. And then it struck him. He was seeing this gospel lesson right in front of his eyes. You see, the doctor saw the child's pain. The clerk was concerned about hospital procedure. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the second sermon of the series, Message Behind the Miracles. Today's story, well, it's about a cured cripple and a crabby critic. Jesus has his eyes at this point focused on Jerusalem. He is returning to Jerusalem. He is heading to the cross. And along the way, he stops at an unidentified place to observe the Sabbath at a synagogue. He's the guest preacher that day, and as he is speaking, he sees a woman who is bent over. He calls to her and she approaches. He speaks to her, lays hands on her, and by his word and his touch, she is immediately healed. She straightens up and praises God. Now, while she's praising, the leader of the synagogue becomes indignant, chastises the crowd. Jesus, in turn, chastises him and others like him as hypocrites who are willing to stretch the Sabbath rules for their animals, but are more legalistic when dealing with people. And then the story ends with Jesus' opponents humiliated and the people delighted by the wonderful things that he is doing. And indeed, it was a wonderful thing. This woman who was afflicted for 18 years is healed. It is a miracle. Now this morning, as we consider the meaning behind the miracle, we'll hone in on the two main characters. Now that's beside Jesus, of course, who's always the main character. But in this story, we have the woman and we have the leader of the synagogue, the cured cripple and the crabby critic. So I'm going to start with the crabby critic, because he's a killjoy. You know, this woman who has been bent over 18 years is standing up straight, praising God, and he's indignant. And so he's probably thinking the nerve of this visiting preacher to heal someone on the Sabbath, because you see, healing was considered work. Now, if someone broke their arm, you could comfort them, but you could not set it. That would be work. So now you would expect the synagogue leader to confront Jesus, to remind Jesus of the rules of the Sabbath, but he doesn't. Instead, he speaks to the people, perhaps maybe to drum up a little more opposition, or maybe just to assert his authority in his house, in his synagogue, by reminding the people of the rules. He says to them, "There are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Now, when you think about it, that is a really silly statement. You know, there are 6 days, so if you're sick, come on one of those days. But don't come to church on Sunday to be healed. Basically, what he's saying. Well, the leader is kind of like the clerk in the opening story. He's bound by the rules and procedures and systems, many of which were man-made, such that he could not see the woman's need nor even rejoice in her healing. Now, friends, before we cast any stones, we have to admit that there's a little bit of crabby critic in all of us, that we are not above criticism or above preserving systems and traditions over the needs of people. You know, there was a knight who returned one evening to his castle. He was a mess. His armor was dented, his face bloody, and his horse was limping. The lord of the castle saw him and said, "What happened to you?" And the knight responded, "Oh, sire, I've been laboring in your service all day. I've been robbing, burning, pillaging your enemies to the west." And the nobleman responded, "You've been doing what?" "I don't have any enemies to the west." And the knight responded, "Well, I think you do now." You see, many a church folk have created enemies of God where previously there were none. If you doubt that, I ask you this question. Do you know someone who no longer attends church, or worse, no longer believes in God because of a church person? I do. Jesus becomes indignant at this crabby critic and his cohorts. He calls them hypocrites, play actors. They have the appearance of faith and righteousness, but they lack the heart. And even worse, Jesus' opponents were willing to stretch the Sabbath rules for the well-being of their livestock, but yet would deny this woman healing. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus heals on the Sabbath. And it's important for us to understand that at no time does Jesus violate God's laws. He might violate a man-made part, but he never violates God's law. Instead, Jesus reveals God's truest intentions. Here and in other places, Jesus shows us that true worship involves praise, but also acts of healing, mercy, restoration, and justice. So as we move on from our crabby critic, I leave us with a couple of things to ponder. First of all, are we a church where bent over people who are suffering from the weight of physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens are healed, where burdens are lifted, a place where Jesus is met? And are we a church that celebrates the movement of the Holy Spirit, even when that movement challenges our traditions and our comfort? It's questions for us to ponder as we continue to move forward in ministry together and live out that mission statement of knowing God, growing together, and serving others. So that's our crabby critic. But now I want to turn to our cured cripple. You know, we don't know much about this woman. Luke, the physician, tells us that she has been crippled by a spirit for 18 years, that she is bent over and unable to straighten up. You know, I appreciated Hunter's help this morning, but I think for all of us to think of a moment, some of us may be on our way there already, But to imagine what it would be like to spend 18 years of your life walking around bent over. You know, difficulty having conversation. You would begin to feel isolated. Indeed, you would see the ground but never be able to gaze at the beautiful sky at a sunrise or a sunset. Be in great pain and discomfort every day, hearing the whispers of others talking perhaps about you. But in spite of all that, what is so awesome is that this woman came to worship that day. You know, as a pastor, I'm constantly amazed by excuses people give me for missing church. And that happens a lot when I'm out in public. It doesn't happen as much here as it's happened in other places. But I've said hi to people in a store, and I get a laundry list of the reasons they haven't been in church. And I just look at them and I go, I said hi. That's all I said. And sometimes, you know, there are good excuses. But other times, you know, I remember back in the day when I had a choice whether or not to go to church. And, you know, there were Sundays. I'd had a long week. I was tired. It had been a bad week. I didn't feel like going to church. I didn't feel like having to get dressed or whatever reason I was. But oftentimes, those times where I just made myself go, it was the Sundays where I experienced the presence of God most powerfully. And why? Because usually it was one of those days where I was feeling bent over. I was just feeling burdened. You see, if she had not been there that day, she would have missed out on her encounter with Jesus. And I wonder how often people miss a spiritual blessing just because they are not here. So as she is moving about, she seems oblivious to who Jesus is or who is speaking that day. She doesn't, like others have in the scriptures, cry out to him, "Have mercy on me." She's quiet. But Jesus is not oblivious to her. We are told that Jesus sees her. You know, out of the pages of the Gospels, this is a characteristic of Jesus that constantly pops out. His ability to see people, not just with his eyes, but with his heart, with compassion. You know, friends, this is a challenge for us as Christians to be followers of Christ and to emulate him, because it calls us beyond social convention. Hi, good morning, how are you? I'm fine, thanks, how are you? That's not seeing with eyes of compassion. But you know what I've seen lately? I'm seeing more and more people seeing each other with eyes of compassion. It's happening here. It happens on Sunday mornings as we greet one another and share what's been going on in our lives. And there have been times where I saw it this morning, a couple people sitting down with someone and holding them and talking to them. It's hugs, it's smiles, it's prayer, on-the-spot prayer. It's happening in the pews. It happens in Bible studies. More and more that caring that goes down to the deeper level of compassion. And as we cultivate that among ourselves, then we move it more and more into our communities, to our neighbors, to maybe that store clerk that's looking a little upset. Eyes of compassion. Because as we do that, we become a little less like us and a lot more like him. So Jesus sees her. He calls her to come forward. We don't know what he says to her. He may have used her name. But what does she do when she hears him? Does she look this way to see who's calling, or does she simply follow a voice? We don't know, but I imagine the scene similar to the front of the bulletin. This horribly bent over woman standing beside Jesus. And he speaks to her first and he says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he lays hands on her. Maybe she thought, "Oh, he touched me." How long it had been since that woman had been touched. "He touched me." And immediately she straightened up and praises God. You know, on the surface, this is a miraculous healing. But folks, there is more that comes to light in this story as we look closer to how Jesus responds to that crabby critic. He says, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her. You see, we've already heard how the man and others like him are hypocrites, how they care for their animals on the Sabbath, but are indignant when caring is shown to a human being. Jesus is accused of healing, of working on the Sabbath, but there is more here. And we see that in Jesus' use of words in this story. In verse 12, Jesus tells the woman she is set free from her infirmity. In the Greek, it's a word that means loosed or untied. She is freed. When Jesus speaks to his opponents, he points out how they are willing to untie, to loose their livestock and lead their livestock to water on the Sabbath. But they're angry because Jesus unties, loosens, sets free a woman on the Sabbath. And what does he set her free from? From Satan. She is set free. You see, Luke tells us the woman's condition was more than physical, but there were spiritual elements to her infirmity. We're not told that she was demon-possessed, but we are told that she is tormented, like Job. The woman is physically healed and able to stand up straight, but she is also set free from her spiritual torment that accompanied her physical impairment. In this story, Jesus sees her, calls her, speaks to her, touches her, and in the end, in the company of others, names her a daughter of Abraham, affirms her status as a child of God. You see, the woman's story bears witness to Jesus' invitation that he offers to everyone. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And her story further bears witness to Jesus' proclamation in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In other words, if Jesus says you're free, you're free. This woman, a cured cripple, bears witness to the freedom Christ offers to all who believe. Freedom from sin, from death, and from the burden of law. Healed, restored, forgiven, we stand up straight, free to praise God and to live joy-filled and abundant lives. You know, the story closes with the opponents humiliated and the people are delighted at the wonderful things that Jesus has done. But our two main characters, we see something else. You see, the woman is no longer bent over. She has been touched by Jesus, untied, freed, able to stand up straight. And she left that day praising God. But our crabby critic, well, he left that day bent over. You see, he was bent over all along, bent over by the burden of his legalism. He missed a miracle, but he also missed the opportunity to have his own burden lifted. There are always two choices when it comes to Jesus. We can either respond to the invitation to come or reject it, to be freed or to remain bound. And so as I've already given us some thoughts to ponder on the crabby critic, here's a few for us to ponder as we think about the crippled parts of our own lives. You know, despite exercise and calcium supplements, I've lost an inch in height. My feet are a half inch longer, so I know where half of the inches went. My skin is sagging, and I find it hard to stand up straight. I'm kind of starting to slump. And as I often say, gravity is not your friend. But these things, though I don't like them much, are an inevitable part of aging to some degree or another. But also an inevitable part of life are the emotional and spiritual weights that we carry around with us, that bend us over. It can be guilt over sin. It could be physical pain, work demands, financial debt, depression, grief, chronic disease, family crisis, responsibility over parent or children, grandchildren, anxiety, resentment, fear. There are a lot of things that can bend us over. We're all bent over people to some degree. Life bends us, bends our bodies, bends our spirits. And so what's bending you over today? What burden is on your heart and mind? For you see, the story of the bent over woman reminds us that first and foremost, our infirmities and our burdens do not define us. Jesus called her a daughter of Abraham, a child of God. You know, how often, if you have diabetes, have you been told you're diabetic? But maybe you should look at yourself as, I'm a son or daughter of God with diabetes. Are you an alcoholic? Well, no. You're a child of God who struggles with alcohol. Are you a caregiver? No. You're a child of God who cares for someone. It sounds silly or corny, but it's important for us to remember that God's claim on our lives is greater than any burden or any infirmity we carry. And secondly, Jesus came to set us free from those burdens so we can stand up straight. Joni Erickson was 17 years old when she dove into Chesapeake Bay, hit a rock, and found herself paralyzed. She was bitter and filled with resentment. She said she wanted to commit suicide when she realized it was permanent. She even asked her friend to help, but her friend refused. It was a good thing. You know, while Joni remained crippled physically, she overcame the mental and spiritual pain that had bent her over by putting her faith in Jesus Christ. Joni later married and became a painter and author. She continued to bear witness to the power of Jesus Christ to set people free. And Billy Graham said of her, Joni's life has been a remarkable portrait of Christian faith and God's grace in the face of trial and hardship. Joni is an extraordinary person, yet her real strength and creativity come from a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus can do that for you, for me. He's calling us. Come to me, all you who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. So if there is a burden weighing you down, give it to Jesus, because he will untie you, release you from what binds you, and give you the freedom to stand up and praise God. For all those that Jesus sets free, they are free indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.